took some really good notes on my sermon about trials with David. You wrote in green pen. That's all I can really say. So if this is your Bible, New King James Version, any takers? All right, looks like I got a new Bible. So I'm just kidding. If y'all seriously, if somebody thinks missing a Bible, I've got it. It was my fault because I took it. Go ahead and open up to Galatians chapter 2. That's where we're going to be in. What? Yeah, also, we got a text message. What's her name? The what? Can you say that louder? The Bookers? There's a family in East Albertville, right, and their daughter's missing right now. They're Christians. It's the Booker. The Bookers? That's right. Y'all can remember in her prayers, of course. It's just a prayer request that's been asked. In Galatians chapter 2, if you have your packet, if you were being responsible, remember there is some back there if you need some more. Galatians chapter 2, we have here just an outline, just something easiest to remember by. For me, is the easiest to remember Galatians chapter 2 is just two stories. All right, that's what Paul's doing. Paul's just telling two different stories, a story about Titus and a story about Peter. And through those two stories, he's going to make some excellent points, some awesome points we can think about. The first two verses here, Ryan, could you read those for me, first two verses? These first two verses here is just the transition. Moving from chapter 1 from chapter 2. As we know, the chapters, the verses, that wasn't put in there by Paul, right? That was put in by the translators, whoever did. You know, Paul didn't start, all right, chapter 1, start writing like that. Or chapter 2. So this verse is the transition. What he's talking about is he's going back to chapter 1 about his story, about him going and teaching the Gentiles, trying to go to Jerusalem. Here he goes, 14 years later, it was like the movie title, you know, 14 years later, myself, Barnabas, and Titus, were traveling, teaching the gospel. And mainly teaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And we were enjoying it. We were loving it. We were running as hard as we could. We were doing the best we can. And it really just shows, I think, Paul's just beauty in his letters. As we read Galatians, I think you can tell that his transitions are just gorgeous. I don't know of a different way to say it. But he's so organized. He's so really good writer, and I guess we can attribute some of that to this power in the Holy Spirit. That's probably the reason why we have his letters. We don't have any of those apostles as much as we have his. The next three verses here, 3-5, but even Titus, who is with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek, yet because of the false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so they might bring us into slavery. To them, we do not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Now, this is the first story. The first story about Titus that I put in here. So everything is going great. It's been 14 years later after Jerusalem. He's traveling, he's teaching the gospel. And he goes, but Titus was forced upon to be circumcised. Here he says, I like it here in verse 4, he says, false brothers secretly brought in the enslavement, something that Jesus Christ has already set us free from, which is what this study is all about. It is the study of Christian freedom. We have to talk about circumcision, obviously, for a little bit. As we know, as we study the book of Acts and other letters, there was constantly false brothers, as Paul says in here, false teachers. We call them Judaizing teachers, right? They were trying to go in and add these old covenant laws to the new covenant, to the New Testament. Add things that they've been doing their whole life as Jews that Jesus Christ didn't command, but they say, oh, you have to do this for salvation. Titus, if you want to go to heaven, you have to be circumcised. I'm sorry, you have to do that. And it's strictly just a man-made idea, right? In the old law, here's a question. This is a Bible study, so you can stop me, raise your hand, or whatever. What is circumcision? Was it commanded in the old law? Yes, that's an easy question. All right. Now, what was the purpose of that? What did it signify? the old covenant. That's what it was all about. It was instilled with Abraham, look, these three promises I'm giving to you, this whole contract that you're my people, I'm going to be your God, this is what circumcision means. All right, all the people are going to do this, and you're going to know, hey, I belong to you, you belong to me. And that's what it was. It was extremely important. Under the Jewish culture, it was a really big deal, too. It almost became just part of life for them. So everyone was circumcised. I know it's kind of weird talking about this because it's not something that we really worry about at all. But we have to put ourselves in their shoes. It was a big deal. What I think is what weird the most is that they would know who was circumcised and who wasn't. It doesn't make a lot of sense. But they cared. They really, really cared who was and who wasn't. It was a big deal to them. And the thing is they were going to use this to gain power. They're going to say, hey, look, all these new people that are coming in, that even though Christ has set them free, we're going to put this on them. We're going to force them to do this because maybe we're better than them. Maybe it's ridiculous is what it is. Does Jesus Christ or did any apostle command anyone to be circumcised? No. It's not in the New Testament. It's just not. As simple as that. And what the thing is these man-made ideas, as he says here at the end of verse 4, what they do is they enslave us. They spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that it might bring us into slavery. Man-made ideas are silly. And most of them is just complete nonsense. Some of them look right. Some of them we feel that are important. But it's really all just nonsense, isn't it? Telling a grown man he has to be circumcised to be faithful? That's silly. It doesn't make any sense at all. Especially when Jesus did not command it. As simple as that. Now the truth is, though, is I think we have these modern-day circumcisions all around us. So we're going to do a little activity, basically, so we can kind of talk about this. Get everybody kind of talking, because I know it's early. Got to get this blood pumping. Or the coffee pumping, either one. We have constantly man-made ideas that have been come up by us of what salvation means, of what forgiveness of sins means, and how we obtain by that. Now, Peter's pretty clear in Acts chapter 2 about salvation. How do you receive it? Repent and be baptized. Simple as that. In chapter 8, Peter tells Simon the sorcerer, even because he was already a Christian, hey, Simon, you want forgiveness? You repent and you pray to God for mercy. It's very simple. But we constantly come up with things. I think for me, I have some friends that believe that if you want salvation, that there's an ordained priest you need to speak to. And through his blessing, you'll receive salvation. You'll receive forgiveness of sins. But what is that? That's a man-made idea that enslaves us, that takes us away from Christ Jesus, what Christ Jesus commanded. So I want you to find a partner, all right? And what we're going to do is, when I say I want you to find your partner, everybody's like, hey, looks at somebody, and they look back at them. You got some people are like, I don't want to be your partner. But I want you to find that partner, right? Whoever's sitting with you. You can be in groups of three if you want to. And just for 1 minute, very briefly, I want you to tell them what's a man-made enslavement. What's a modern-day circumcision that people may have tried to bring upon you or your friends or just something you've seen concerning salvation, concerning forgiveness of sins that's just not true. All right, so go ahead and do that now. Just 1 minute. Come up with some ideas, and we're going to discuss them together as a group. What y'all got? Huh? Yeah. It's like, that's not, there's so much more to it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Gotta watch a minute. Speak in tongues. Yeah, and that would be something that they would expect you to do. And it's just not in there. What did y'all have? What's one thing you said? Yeah, but that would be torn. There's really so many things. This could be an infinite answer. You could make something up, and it would be correct. Because that's exactly what it is. Oh, I will. I will. Yeah, and it was for the first gospel. We're about to talk about that. Yeah. I think it was more of a command. It was like more of just like a suggest. We're just going to go ahead and do it. You know, that sort of thing. So. All right, I think we got some. Let me hear some of the stuff that y'all thought of. Caleb, I'm going to call y'all out. Yeah, that salvation would come through just knowledge of the Scripture. We would have to know everything. And we know that's not true. We know that's something that's, you know, growth is going to take place. That, yeah, we're going to strive towards knowledge, but we know that our salvation comes through, you know, the commandments of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Of course. What's another one? They're just trying to add on stuff. They just, you know, probably for themselves, really. They just want to get more out of it. What else? The same thing me, David, and Blair talked about. And the things that just aren't possible for us, that it's just man's made creation. I'll take one more. Baptism in the sense of a membership or an infant baptism, which is just, it's not in the New Testament. What was the coolest about this kind of exercise is you could have literally told me anything that was not in there, and it would have been right. You could have said, Andrew, sometimes somebody said that I need to spin around 3 times and touch my toes. That was going to give me forgiveness of sins. And guess what? That's right. You know, good job. Because that's what it is. It's nonsense. To try to add something or take away from something that Christ has commanded is nonsense. It makes no sense whatsoever. And how do we approach that? Well, he tells us right here in verse 5. It's what Paul did. He said, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Paul's like, I heard these things. They were pushing this on Titus. I didn't even think about it. You know why? Because I already know what Christ commanded me to do. I already know, and I don't even have to worry about it. And I do this, you know, for you guys. You know, Paul's speaking to the Galatians and to us as Christians today. I did this for you so you could understand as well that we go about what Jesus taught, nothing more, nothing less. All right, and of course, that's also what Jesus taught through the apostles. You always have to add that. But that's all it is. It's as simple as that. And we see these modern-day circumcisions all around us, and that's the thing. We need to be aware. We need to be, you know, grounded in what Jesus has taught through the apostles and through himself. And be stuck to those things. When somebody says, hey, Andrew, you need to be doing this for forgiveness of sins, I can go to the Bible and I say, it's just not there. And I'm sorry, but I'm not going to yield for a moment because it's not there. As simple as that. The second part here is kind of like the middle as he's going to transfer into the story from Titus to Peter. It's something I entitled Entrusted with the Gospel. Blair, could you read verses 6 through 10 for us? First, right here with verse 6, I was reading the ESV version this morning, reading Galatians 2, and I realized I shouldn't have used this word. In the outline, I put, I was talking about the influence, Paul's influence to the Gentiles. If you read out the ESV in verse 6, it brings out those who have the influence. Let me just say right here, those are completely two different points here. I shouldn't have used that word, I should use something else. The New King James, though, it says, but for those who seem to be something, like how Paul says, he says, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. To those who seem to be something, added nothing to me. What Paul is doing is he's going back to his original point about the 14 years later. He's going back to that story about him trying to add himself to Jerusalem, to add himself to the Jews. He's saying the Jews that had become Christians were meant to be something. But for me, they weren't. It was nothing special. They didn't help me out that much. Why? Because, remember, the Jewish Christians, the majority of them rejected Paul. And that's why he went to the Gentile. Those who seemed to be something added nothing to him. And he hits at this big thing in the middle. He says, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows favoritism to no man. There's two reasons why he brings this out. One is he's just making the basic statement, look, Jesus did away with this whole Jew versus Gentiles thing. It doesn't exist anymore. The second thing he's bringing out is to prelude to what is about to happen to Peter. And we're about to talk about that. I think this verse is something we can really take to heart, though, about God showing no favoritism to no man. That God doesn't pick his favorites. God doesn't care if you're a Jew. God doesn't care if you're a Gentile. He doesn't care what your race is. He doesn't care about your wealth background. He doesn't care about that. And what Paul's saying is because God doesn't care about that, I don't care about that. The gospel's for all. Then the next part in 7 through 8, he does this whole thing that Paul, you know, me, I was sent to the uncircumcised. I was sent to the Gentiles. Now, Peter, he was sent to the circumcised. He was sent to the Jews. The reason why they were sent to two separate entities is because of who they influenced the greatest. Peter was a good Jewish kid. Grew up in the fishermen. He probably knew these people. A lot of the people that he converted, Peter probably knew. And that's why it worked. It worked that, you know, he would convert the Jews. Now, Paul, he went to the Gentiles not just because he was rejected by the Jews, but his Roman citizenship, those things really gave him a great influence over Gentile and Greek people. You know, the whole thing, I'm always scared to ask the question, why did Paul's name change? Because everybody's like, oh, well, God changed. No, that didn't happen. That's happened in other places in the Bible. But literally, Paul's name changed because it said Saul, now called Paul. Well, why? Paul's the Gentile version of Saul. That's what it was. That's probably what it was. It was his Roman name. Saul's his good Jewish name, but he's going to teach the Gentiles, so I'm going to go by Paul. It's like me coming and shaking your hand and saying, you know, my name's Andrew or my name's Sinbad. You know, it's basically what it was. Okay? It's all it was. And the thing is you have a better influence because you're kind of one of them, as it were. Now, I like this verse where he says, those have been entrusted with the gospel. Peter and Paul were entrusted with the gospel by the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit came upon them, and it was in their mouths, it was in their minds. That's how they were entrusted with the gospel. Are we entrusted with the gospel? Yes, amen, absolutely. You know when you're entrusted with the gospel? When you go out and you buy your first Bible. Or it's given to you. And when you have the ability to actually read it and comprehend it, guess what? You have now been entrusted with the gospel. Congratulations. Now, what Paul brings out in this is the thing is that's great. You've been entrusted with the gospel. But guess what? Now you have two responsibilities. One, the most important one, is to study yourself. Make sure yourself's right. Number two is to share it with others. And that's what Paul and Peter were doing here. They've been entrusted. And Paul goes, you know what? I could have a great influence on the Gentiles, so those are the people I'm going to go teach. Now for us, you have to ask yourself, and this is going to be an individual question, who do you influence? Because I can tell you right now, every person in this room has been entrusted with the gospel. But who do you influence? It's the people you use in class with you? People that sit by you in your British literature class? If you're in history club, the history club people are the people you influence. I'm scared sometimes when we think of who we need to evangelize, who we need to teach the gospel. It's kind of like the stranger thing. If you want to go on a mission trip, you got to go 1,000 miles away. And that's a good thing to do, and that's necessary. The gospel's for all. Or, you know, we need to go door to door, just you know, or stand on the side of campus and just hand people out. Another great work. Very takes a lot of courage. My family wouldn't be Christians unless somebody went door to door, which is not putting that down. But the easiest way, and what your responsibility is to teach those people that are around you every day. Your friends at school. As simple as that. And I feel like those are the people we actually neglect. Why? It's probably because we're scared to lose them as friends. I think that's for me what it was, is you start talking about some of these things that you think they may not agree with, and you might risk the chance of losing your study buddies. But the thing is this is exactly what Paul and Peter did. They risked friendships. They risked losing their study buddies because they had been entrusted with the gospel. And Jesus Christ is so important that he has to be taught. You can't worry about who's your friend and who's not. You have to teach your friends. If you are captain of the chess club, then good grief, your influence is the chess club. You're going to have friendships with them. You're going to have the opportunities. We're all here praying for open doors. Great thing to do. We have open doors already open to us. We're just not going through them. It's as simple as that. You have been entrusted with the gospel. You have a duty. So literally, the person you sit by in class, just try to bring up a conversation when school starts back Monday. Just try to teach just a little bit. And you'll see the good it can do. Even if you risk losing that friendship, it doesn't replace giving someone the opportunity to meet Christ. Nothing beats that. That is worth the risk. Any risk. That's something we have to do. If you really love your friends, of course that's something that you want to do. Verses 9 and 10. Here when James, Cephas, and John extend him the right hand of fellowship. I think Paul put this in here just to display that brotherly friendship that had finally been developed. It's been a while. We've talked about how they had a hard time, you know, Paul getting together with the Jewish Christians. But here, I think it's finally, they're actually kind of together. They extend that right hand of fellowship. Peter, James, and John build a relationship with Paul. And they send him out their way to Barnabas and send him, you know, God bless you, Godspeed. You know, go get it done, Paul. It's sort of this kind of friendly thing. Verse 10 here, though, it says, and it's kind of out of place in a way. We're going to talk about it. It says, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Peter, James, and John said, Paul, before you leave, please remember the poor. And Paul says, absolutely, that's what I wanted to do. Just kind of a bonus question. Why do we think why do we think Peter, James, and John would have brought this up to Paul? Yeah, we know through reading the book of Acts and, of course, the other letters, that the Jerusalem saints were in some pretty bad times at that time. There was a famine. They were literally starving to death, some of the saints. So what they were doing is going, yeah, Paul, before you leave, please remember us because we're in bad shape. And that's all it was. And maybe what this was a little kind of call to the Galatians. Hey, remember your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Mr. David. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I think that's excellent. Mm-hmm. It should, definitely. Absolutely. Paul probably never actually felt what starvation feels like till after he was converted. That probably was a new feeling to him. I never really thought about that. It was the poor kids telling the rich kid, hey, please remember us. And that's exactly what Paul did. In every church he went to, he'd say, hey, look, you need to send some support to Jerusalem when you can. That's something you need to do. You need to help those saints there. Justin. Yeah, he definitely covers like eight different topics in just two verses. You know, he barely was a very well-rounded Christian, well-rounded as Christ was. He could do it all. Do you have any more comments or questions before we move on to the next story, next passage? All right. Oh, go ahead. Yeah, absolutely. The gospel is for all. I think what's the coolest thing is when you get to look at a congregation, especially one that's been very cultured from this side, and you just see the different types of people that have come together to worship. I feel like that's just the coolest thing. And these man-made ideas tell us we can't be together. You know, but Jesus Christ says, no, you can't. It's seriously just one of the most beautiful things you can see. Thank you for that comment. Here we go into the next passage, verses 11 through 13. This is when I've been reading this. I've literally read this story probably 30 times trying to get ready for this. And every time I read it, I get more and more excited. And it's like, well, this is some really, really cool stuff. And every time you read it again, I mean, we're going to have this study. But if you read it next year, you're going to get something completely new out of it. Just because it's just that big of a deal. Levi, could you read verses 11 through 13 for me? Thanks, Levi. I think to really understand the situation of what happens to Peter, what Peter does, his mistake, we really need to paint ourselves or put ourselves in their shoes. In a couple of hours, after our third, we're going to go eat lunch at Sokol Park. And this is basically what the Gentiles were doing here. The saints were. They're basically having a potluck. They're just eating together. You know, just hanging out, spending time together. Those Christians were no different than we are today. They enjoyed eating together and hanging out. This is what they were doing. And apparently what happens is all the Gentiles show up first. If we said this side of the room was the Gentiles, okay, we got to put ourselves in their shoes. Probably the majority of us were newer Christians, as it were. A lot of us probably had a pagan background. Probably did not understand all the prophecies and how they worked, but we were learning. We were doing the best we can. This whole new Jehovah, the great I am, one God, was kind of new to us. But we're getting there. A lot of these stories that we're hearing in our sermons about Rahab and Moses and all of them, we don't quite understand those, but we're learning. We're doing the best we can. Now, we do kind of feel intimidated, though, because our Jewish brethren, who are our brethren, our brothers and sisters, know a whole lot more than we do. And they tend to kind of know what's going on, and they kind of like to tell us that. Maybe kind of hurts our feelings a little bit. Now, Peter, we have to remember, Peter was a big deal. He's a big deal today. He was a huge deal back then. Have you ever had a big-name preacher come and sit by you? I've had once. It was Bill Hall. He came and sat by me, and I was just like, this. Not that Bill Hall's Peter, of course. Don't get me wrong here. But that makes us feel good, though, right? It makes us feel real good. He wants to know how we're doing. Imagine that, but like times a thousand, that Peter comes and sits with these Gentiles and starts talking to them. This guy was literally Jesus Christ's best friend when he was on this earth. When you saw Jesus, Peter was right behind him. You saw Peter, Jesus was somewhere close by. That's how it was. This guy is the one who did the first sermon at the day of Pentecost. He is the one that opened up the keys of heaven and said, repent and be baptized. He's a person we've learned from. He probably taught the majority of us. Probably a lot of us were converted through him. It was awesome that he came and sat with them. Now, this is the kicker, and this is where Peter messes up. The Jews show up. He's having a good time eating with the Gentiles, and the Jews show up. Now, we're the Jews, right? We're walking in late, as usual. The Jews show up, and we know what's going on. We may have a better understanding of the Bible We're those people that can quote the genealogies from Adam to Jesus. You know, Adam, Seth, Enoch, Melech, Jared. That's the kind of stuff we can do. We know these stories. And the thing is we're having a hard time getting with our brother. Because this whole circumcision thing is keeping us back. We've been told our whole lives that these people are unclean. And we just don't know if we want to eat with them yet. We're not sure if that's right. Peter sees his friends come in, and he loses his sight. He separates himself. It's kind of like, oh, hey, guys. We're not sure exactly what Peter did, but apparently it was so bad that Barnabas joined in. That Barnabas was like, oh, Peter's right. You know, we'll just hang out with us. Peter messed up because his friends showed up, and he was afraid of them. He was afraid of what they would think of him. What is that? What do we call that? Peer pressure. Something that our parents, you know, we think of as a child thing, right? Oh, peer pressure, that's the little kid's thing. Don't do what your friends say. Your mom says, will you jump off a bridge? You know, if your friends jumped off a bridge, would you do it? The correct answer is yes, ma'am. We would. We love our friends. And our friends love us. The dumbest things I've done in this life is because Josh Loveless told me to do it. And it's as simple as that. People say, oh, I have a bigger influence on my friends than they do on me. That is a complete lie. I've never seen that be the case. Now, Paul's going to offer a solution to this in just a little bit. But that was Peter's first mistake. If the great apostle Peter can fall to peer pressure, you better believe you can. You'll probably even fall quicker. Peer pressure is a real thing. And when peer pressure is to do something sinful, it's a huge danger. Massive. And it's terrible. Now, that was the cause of the sin, which was a sin in itself, but the actual sin was the separation, this division. 1 Corinthians, let there be no divisions among you. As simple as that. I don't really have time to really talk about it as much, but if you think about these divisions, we see them in our modern day too. It's not just Jews and Gentiles. The 60s, it was racism, right? It still even exists today. I remember my dad telling me stories of he would go to churches and he would make all the black members sit in the back and the white members sit in the front. Can you imagine if Paul saw that? Or what if Jesus Christ saw that? Let there be no divisions among you. Look what y'all have done. Y'all have exactly done that. Terrible. What are y'all thinking? In Montgomery, the congregation my dad attended to, he said it was actually a revolutionary idea that they had a black man that was a deacon there. You know, God bless him. And like some of the members there had a problem with that. That's stupidity. That's what that is. Let there be no divisions among you. And of course, we can classify each other by wealth. You know, come and sit at my footstool. Or come and have this nice seat. Of course, all of us aren't going to make the same amount of money. We can't divide ourselves among that. We are one body with Jesus Christ being the head. That means we hang out together. We eat together. When those secular things come on, it's the same thing. We're together. I think the biggest for us is probably popularity. Someone, you know, you hang out with them at church, but when you see them outside, you're just kind of like, oh. You don't want to see your friends associating with them. No, absolutely, it's wrong. All the way. If someone's sitting by themselves, you better be the first person to go sit with them, especially when they're your brother or sister in Christ. They need you as much as the Gentiles needed Peter to continue to sit with him and talk to them. It is truly terrible. Let there be no divisions among you. I can't say that enough. Verse 14 here, as we start to kind of get closer to wrapping this up. But when I saw that there were no straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. What he's basically saying here it is like, Peter, what are you doing? You know, I feel like if, you know, we were doing our analogy here, like Paul would have walked in late, and it probably when he saw Barnabas join in, is he just throws his hands up in there. Peter, have you lost your mind, son? You have. Now, how did Peter handle this? Did he go up and say, Peter, can I please talk to you outside just for a little bit? He didn't do that, did he? He said, it says, before them all. that he literally jumps up, probably knowing Paul probably stood up on a table or something, and said, let me all give you a 5-minute sermon right here because y'all need to hear it, especially you, Peter. And this was said with good godly anger and frustration. This was not a happy passage. But he says, what are you doing? Why do you expect them to live as a Jew when you know better than anybody in this room that Jesus Christ did away with all of that? You saw him be killed. You saw him put on the cross. I didn't have the privilege to actually see that. And you're the one that's doing this? It's just despicable. Next passage here in verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ, therefore, a minister of sin? Certainly not. To make a long story short, he's giving this whole sermon that we just talked about the circumcision thing, about trying to force on Jewish customs that had no place. This whole, let there be no divisions among you, this was just this second verse. This verse 17 about, you know, I guess it can be kind of confusing. Calling Jesus Christ a minister of sin, certainly not. What he was basically saying is, if you seek to be justified as a Christian by going to the old law or going to tradition, then you're making Jesus Christ a minister of sin. And what is that? That's blasphemy. You can't do that. Jesus Christ is the complete opposite of being a minister of sin. These culture things, they don't matter. When Jesus did away with the old law, it was killed. It was put to death so that we may live in faith in Jesus Christ. The old law doesn't exist anymore. And you got to say that with some boldness because there's some people today that still believe it does. It is gone. We can learn from it. We learn a lot about God from it. We learn a lot of good moral, ethic things that this should be there. But we do not live under it. We live in faith in Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus Christ tell them to do? Well, Jesus Christ would have told Peter to go sit with the Gentiles. Stop being an idiot. This is kind of funny, but I'm being serious. That's what I should have been. We live in faith by Jesus Christ, not under a law. And I think this is something Mr. Terry is really going to talk about at the end of chapter 3. This transition from the old law to Christ. Verse 18, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I made myself a transgressor. For though the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. Here, I think the climax of his sermon. He says, look, I died to the law. I used to be a Jew spiritually. I used to live under this old law. I was actually the best at it. But I killed it because Jesus Christ killed it first. And now, I live to God. How do I live to God? Through Jesus Christ. Through his son. As simple as that. Here, this next passage in verse 20 is the kicker, right? This is the one we all post as our Facebook status or like down that about page, you know, info about me, been crucified with Christ. It truly is an amazing passage. It truly, truly is. But it was up until I actually took the tone and the context of it that I felt like I personally had a better understanding of it. And I think you will too, once we really get the tone and the context. Well, we've been talking about how angry Paul is right here when he's saying these things. When he stood up to Peter, you know, face to face before them all, you know, did he get in his face and just go, I've been crucified with Christ, never though. We sing that cute little song. Now, I like the song in the sense that it helps us remember it. That's what music does, okay? I probably could not quote this verse if it wasn't for that song. But let me say the tune doesn't fit. All right? I'm not condemning the song. If you feel like you need to sing that song, by all means sing that song. It's the word of God. Nothing should ever stop you from that. But understand this. This was said with good godly anger. He didn't sing it to Peter. He let him have it. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I did not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. That's how he said it. And it was probably even harsher than that. What he says here is, number one, I have been crucified with Christ. And we can really bring two things out of that. Number one, your death with Christ in baptism. And B, that living sacrifice that we present ourselves. That we have been crucified with Him. We went to the cross with Him. He killed our sins. Now, we no longer live for Andrew. Now I live for Jesus. Christ lives in me. What this is, this idea of Christ living in you, is the solution. It is the solution to how Peter messed up. It is the solution to every problem you will ever face. What Paul's bringing out here is, when you've been crucified with Christ and you live with Christ how you should live, Christ lives inside you. Christ calls the shots for your life. Christ makes the decisions. Well, how does that work? I mean, obviously, when I need to make a decision, Jesus Christ doesn't whisper something in my ear. But we do know that the New Testament, the Word of God, according to Hebrews 1 and John chapter 1, the Word of God and Jesus Christ are interchangeable. Jesus Christ is this. This is Jesus Christ. When I study this thing, when I know it like I should, Jesus Christ will speak to you. You'll develop that good godly conscience that will speak to you, that will guide your decisions. For Peter, it was peer pressure. When peer pressure came about, when his friends, kind of pushed him to do something, what should have happened, if Peter had the right mind, he should have let Christ make that decision for him, and Jesus Christ tell Peter, "No, Peter, I said, let there be no divisions among you. You stay with them." If Paul was living with Christ at that moment, Peter would have stayed. If Peter had, not Paul. When you're out with your friends, the classic application, when you're out with your friends, when you are about to be someplace you know you shouldn't be, does Jesus command you, "Hey, Andrew, you need to leave. You need to get out of here"? Do you obey? If you're about to commit fornication, if you know you have that temptation, it's about to happen, does Jesus Christ tell you, "Hey, you remember what happened to David? You don't want to be here. You need to leave. Go find something better to do"? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Is any solution whatsoever. And the 60 you're talking about racism, where was Christ when he was telling them, "Hey guys, no, what are you doing"? Christ calls the shots. And here at the very end, he says, he did this, "who loved me and gave himself for me." Christ lives in you, died for you, because he loves you. The reason why it's in this passage is because Jesus is saying, "Look, if you let me live inside you, I will never lead you astray. I will never tell you the wrong thing to do. I will free you from these man-made ideas, and I will guide you straight. I love you, and I will never let anything bad happen to you that's out of my control." Which was out of his control. Nothing's out of his control. "I will take care of you. I will guide you because I love you." We need to let Jesus Christ call the shots in our lives. Plain and simple. Not man. Not Andrew Smith. Jesus Christ. "I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the flesh I now live, in the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." This last verse here, 21. "I do not set aside the grace of God." Here just saying, if righteousness comes from the Mosaic law, then Christ died in vain. There was no point in Jesus Christ coming to earth if the Moses law did it. Because it didn't. It was just a rollback of sins. It was a messy contract. Jesus came, died once for all, set up the perfect new covenant. He died for a reason, Peter. And you just displayed that he didn't. There's something wrong. That was the problem. Hope this has been beneficial to you in some way. I maybe have a better understanding of what Galatians 2 is definitely all about. I just want to leave you with some final wisdom. Being this is a college study, something actually my granddad told me right before I left school. Left for school. He said, I came over to his house. And I was just hanging out with him, talking to him. So I'm going to go do this, I'm going to go here. And before I left, he said, Angel, let me just tell you something. He said, remember? I said, remember, I cut Granddaddy Sam off. I said, I know, Granddad. Remember who you are and who you stand for. And Granddad's like, well, you can do that if you want. I was going to tell you to remember Christ. He said, I was going to remember that you don't live for yourself. You live for the Bible, you know? You live for Jesus Christ. Now, remembering who you are, I don't want to remember who I am. I want to remember who Christ is. Because I want Him to call the shots in my life. And he said, Andrew, if you ever hear anything that's confusing, if you ever put in a difficult situation, he said, don't you know Jesus has already presented you with a solution? There's nothing in this from cover to cover that won't help me. There is nothing in your life that Jesus Christ cannot guide you through. Hebrews 2, he's called the captain. He's the captain of the ship. He guides. That is his job as a leader. That is his job as our king, as our prophet, and as our priest. I have been crucified with Christ, no longer I who live with Christ. Can't say that enough. I appreciate your close attention. We're going to have a 5-minute break. I'm going to get John Junkin to say a quick prayer.